Philippians 3 in just a moment, but before we do that, I will share our latest prayer letter. This is going to be from Brother Floyd Stevens with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry or Chaplain Ministry out in Washington State. And so got the latest letter from him this month. And what's neat about his letters is he always includes a letter from someone that he either won to the Lord or dealt with in some way. And so it's really neat to see that. But anyway, read his letter here. Dear praying friends and supporters, and I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Ezekiel 22:30. 25 years ago, God made it clear to me that he wanted me to stand in the gap here in this prison house in Walla Walla, Washington. It has been an incredible journey, and we can't thank you enough for holding the rope while we are enjoying the blessings of God. God used this scripture in Ezekiel, along with some painful circumstances, to give me a burden that would prepare my heart for such a time as this. He certainly works in mysterious ways. What an incredible God we serve. It is no doubt that our land is ripe for God to bring heavy judgment. Quote, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. John 11:22. Oh, that men would have faith in God. The surgeries that my wife and I went through earlier this year have proved to be profitable, and we are nearly back to our normal 78-year-old life activities, whatever that is. He said that, not me. Thank you for being faithful to us and for trusting God to enable us to continue to serve him in this unusual place of service. The Lord has continued to keep the doors open in both of the prisons that I'm able to hold services in. Six each week has become the norm the past 2 months. It is always a blessing to witness the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in men as we lift up the Lord, just as he revealed in his word. John 1:14, may God bless your faithfulness to support his work. Then he's going to share about Mike, who is the one that wrote this letter here. Mike was invited by one of his peers to attend one of our weekly services. It was clear from the first that he had a keen interest in what the Word of God had to say about the gift of God. He became a regular at that meeting, and soon I would sense that God was working in his heart. After giving an invitation, he responded, and it has been such a blessing to watch as he grows in grace. I asked him to send me a note if he knew he was saved. I am sending you a copy of that note that you might know that your sacrifice is not in vain. Listening for the shout, Floyd Stevens, Rock of Ages, Prison Ministries. And then I'll just read this letter from Michael, who was saved in that prison ministry. It's dated April the 9th, so Easter Sunday this year. Brother Floyd, as requested, I am writing to proclaim that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins, and was risen again from the dead. It was a month or so ago when I asked the Lord if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which I did do, but I did not mark the date as my rebirth as a born-again Christian. So I claim today, April 9th, 2023, Resurrection Sunday as my birthday as a newborn-again Christian. I must thank you, Brother Floyd, for your words and teaching because you helped bring me to Christ. Though my faith is relatively new, it has taken strong roots in me. I thank you, Floyd, for helping to bring this sinner's soul and life to Jesus Christ. Sincerely, Michael. So there's some immediate fruit from the ministry there, which is really neat to see. So be praying for the Stevens as they minister there in Washington, Walla Walla, Washington, in those two prison ministries. I know that they covet your prayers. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 tonight, and I'm going to preach a message just called Pressing Toward the Mark, and we're really still dealing with this same chunk of verses here and just want to expound a little more, go a little further in chapter 3. So we're going to actually read Philippians 3 verses 8 all the way down through 17, but we'll primarily be in the final several verses there. But Philippians chapter 3 verse number 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me tonight as I just attempt to clearly explain and preach the word that's here in these verses. I just pray you'd help us to get the sense that Paul is pushing towards and the point that he's making. Father, that he's striving for spiritual growth. He's striving to be more and more like you. I pray that we would also have that same desire in our hearts, and that same burden to know you more and to grow each and every day. And Lord, I just pray that the message would be a help. Lord, help me now as we stand in need of hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just go back with me a little bit. I like these verses a lot because I feel like pressing toward the mark, it gives us a goal. There's a goal in mind, something that we ought to do. In fact, back in 2010, I was running from the Lord, and one of these days I'll share with you a little bit more of the story, but I decided that we weren't quite yet in full-time ministry, but I knew I was supposed to be doing something and kind of churning on the inside, and I met with a guy who was not unlike Brother Stevens. He was a chaplain, but he's a chaplain to the police department, and in fact, he eventually became a policeman, and I did a ride-along or two with him, and I just decided, okay, that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to be a police officer, and then I'll just go into the police academy, and I'll be a witness, and I'll just serve in that way because I do and I did have a heart for those guys, and I just, you know, this is what I try to do. I just like to, I don't like to wait. I like to figure things out and get going. So long story short, and one of these days I'll tell you more of the story because it was not a move. You ever get ahead of God? Okay, it was one of those kind of moves where the cart was before the horse and all that. But anyway, I joined the police department and began to go through the training and the academy and all those things. And in the first couple of weeks, and here's the short version of the story, the Lord showed me right away that I was going the wrong way. I ended up dropping out and getting back into pursuing full-time ministry. So there's like the end of the story. But while we were there, they asked us, it was like two or three days into the academy, they asked us to come up with what's it called? Like a saying that would go along with some a bit of cadence so that when you're running, you could say it, but that it would represent our batch of officers, 10 Alpha. So we were 2010, we were the first batch, so we were 10 Alpha. And I thought, how could I get a little Bible to these guys? And so I came up with, we're 10 Alpha, strong and sharp, always pressing toward the mark, based on these verses here. And I won. They took my submission, and so that became the chant for that group. And none of them had a clue that it came out of Philippians chapter 3. And anyway, I thought that was kind of neat. But it gave us a goal to work forward. And the reason I think they liked it is because there is a mark to press for. No matter what you're doing, there should be a goal in mind. If there's no goal in mind, you're not going to accomplish much, no matter what it is that you're doing. And so here, Paul is expressing some of the goals that he has in his personal Christian life. And really, he's pretty open with us about his walk with the Lord and what we ought to be doing. So just by way of review, look back in verse number 9 real quick. I want you to see that we've already covered salvation. In verse number 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So we understand that our righteousness is not our own. And if we're saved, we're in Christ, and it's his righteousness that is imputed to our account. So he's covered this idea of salvation and the righteousness that we are in. Then in verse 10, and this is what we spoke of last week, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that word know is an interesting word. If you remember, it's the word gnosko. And it means that we might know him by experience, that we might know him by time and sometimes difficulty. In fact, I talked about seeing his resurrection power, making him a priority, and even knowing him through suffering. We will get to know Christ better as we walk with him. And so just imagine back in the Gospels, there were multitudes, it said, that, quote, followed Christ. But there were only a few that walked with him and really got to know him. And there were times when Jesus would do a miracle and they would come and they would follow. And the Lord essentially just told them, "You're following me because of the bread. You're following me because of the miracle. But what you're not understanding is it's very difficult actually to follow me, because then you get to know me and you get to know that he was a man of suffering," and so on and so forth. So in John chapter 6, we have many of these disciples going the other way because they to get to know Christ, you've got to walk with him. So coming off of some of those thoughts where we understand where we're saved, we understand that we need to know Christ more, and we need to know him by experiencing him and allowing him to work in our lives. Paul sets out before us a goal, and the goal that he mentions is perfection. Paul is striving for perfection in Christ. Now, I know everyone's like, perfect? Yes, he's striving for perfection. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. What is that perfection that he's striving for? And how, when are we able to get that? So notice verse 11 really quick. Notice what Paul is trying to attain. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is he speaking of there? Well, hold your place here. What does it mean to obtain the resurrection of the dead? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 explains it, and I've taught on this in Sunday school, I think really in every service at some point. We've taught about the differences between salvation and sanctification and glorification. Okay, salvation is when we meet Christ, we're placed in Christ, so positionally we're saved, we're forgiven, and we are in Christ. Then glorification is also easy to understand, because that's when we meet Christ. And that's when we attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We are, again, given that new body, given that new life. The old man goes away and all those things. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is speaking of. So if you look down to verse, let's just start down in verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that being Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." So he's speaking of, listen, as we live this life, it's sown in corruption. We're in a corruptible body. We're in a physical, earthly body. But that's not how it ends. In the resurrection, there's a spiritual body. And so there's that new body, that heavenly body that we get when we meet the Lord. Now, let's continue here. It says, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, I want to say earthly so bad, but it says earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So just as you've put on this body and you endure this body, one day you will be given a spiritual body, a heavenly body. So that's glorification. So we have salvation when we're saved. When we meet Christ, glorification. That's when everything is made perfect. Okay? We can keep reading here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So again, Paul is speaking of the change that is made when we meet the Lord. The corruptible is gone and the incorruptible is there. The earthy is passed away and now the heavenly body is given. So we have our salvation, we have our glorification, and that is where we will all be able to finally say we have reached it. We have reached perfection, okay? Between then and there, we have sanctification, the time in which we live right now. And Paul is essentially saying in Philippians 3, there's no need to wait for glorification to start striving for perfection. Now, I don't believe, and I think I'll show you here in just a second, I don't believe that it's a goal that we can necessarily attain in this lifetime. It's something that we are to strive for. In other words, why you know, be 100 miles away from it when you're glorified, when you could be, you know, much closer if you just follow the Lord and grow. And so we have this process of salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So this word for perfect here that we find in Philippians 3 a couple of times, it means to carry through to completion, or to accomplish, or to finish, or to bring to an end. So imagine that you're building a piece of furniture. And you know, you don't stop building, you know, working on the piece of furniture until it's reached, until it's come to completion, until it's reached a level of perfection that you stand back and you go, okay, this thing is finished. And so we all know that song, He's Still Working on Me. It's that idea that the Lord is working on us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's chipping away things that don't need to be there. He's reforming things that need to be reformed. And over the course of our life, we are being made perfect. We're being made mature. We're being brought to completion. That should be our striving. That should be what we want to do. And by the way, that is the purpose of the church and of ministry, is to help present people perfect to Christ. Okay, let me give you a couple of verses. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's the goal of the preacher. He wants to present the people that he's pastoring or preaching to. He wants to be able to present them to Christ perfect. Does that mean that they're sinless and they don't have any wrong? Absolutely not. What it means is, though, that they are bringing themselves about through the help of the Holy Spirit to completion. They're maturing in Christ. They're becoming more and more like Him. They're fulfilling the God-given plan to be turned to the image of Christ. Another verse that illustrates this is Hebrews 6, where Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. What Paul is saying is there ought to be a time in our life when we can move on from those basic principles and doctrines, knowing them. And I'm not saying move on as in abandon them. I'm saying, you know, after you've been saved for some time, you ought to have the doctrine of salvation down. You ought to be able to understand the things like justification and the fact that God has, you know, imputed to you His righteousness. And so Paul's saying, let's not teach the same lesson over and over. Let's move on. Let's get into some of the other things. Let's get closer. So there's some things that a baby Christian might understand, and it might be sort of new revelation to them, some of these basic topics. But what he's saying is, those of you who have been saved for a while, you ought to be further down the road than that. You ought to be able to see growth. I'll say this because I don't believe that she'll watch, and I don't think she would mind me saying it either. But when I pastored in Plainview, I pastored the church that I grew up in, okay? And so we didn't live there our whole life. We moved away, and then we came back, and I said I would never come back. Well, good luck saying stuff like that when God's listening, because he'll say, oh, no, you're going to do whatever I ask you to do. And he brought me right back, and we were happy to be there pastoring this church. Well, the lady that watched the nursery, I don't know how old she was. Do you remember how old she was? Yeah, late 70s. And so she was there when before she's older than the church was. And so when I was a baby, guess who watched me in the nursery? Miss Thompson. She watched me in the nursery. And it's weird. I remember the wall decoration in the nursery, you know, from when I was a kid. And they had these little Winnie the Pooh things with little balloons. I can remember the whole thing. And she watched me. She changed my diapers in the nursery. And now here I am, and I'm her pastor. And don't you know, that was a little odd. But Miss Thompson, she's just the sweetest lady and had served in the nursery essentially her entire life. Well, when she got to where the nursery was up above in sort of a balcony behind the church back here, and so there were steps going up there, and they were pretty steep. You know, back in 1970, you just built the steps however you wanted. So they were kind of like this. And I think it was in the 60s, actually, when that building, that addition was done. But anyway, they built the steps pretty steep. And she got to where she couldn't get up and down. And it was just, it was such a blow to her to have to give up the nursery. But she eventually got to where she actually fell and broke her arm. And then, you know, we had already sort of cautioned, hey, you know, it's those steps are getting pretty tough. And so she gave up the nursery. She came down and she started sitting in church. And before long, she realized she had never been baptized. Now, this is a lady, she had been saved for over 50 years. And she had been serving in the nursery every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, special meetings, revivals. She was the nursery lady, always. She had never been baptized. So guess what? She used to change my diapers. Well, guess what? I baptized her. And it was a really neat deal, but we baptized her. And then she was coming to me, and she came to me, and she would ask me questions. And I'm telling you, it was questions of things that you should probably learn the first month or two that you're saved. And because now she's under the preaching of the Word, see, what had happened is for however many years, she hadn't sat under sermons and sat in Sunday school and been taught the Word. She's just serving. And I just say it to say she had been saved a long time, but still was very young in the faith. And so she started to grow, and she started to really enjoy just coming and hearing messages and hearing teaching. And she began to grow. I say that to say this: wherever you are, you got room to grow. You know, wherever you are. And again, I just think it's at some point in your Christian life, you should be able to look back and say, yes, I have grown. I'm pressing on to perfection, to this spiritual maturity. So much of that has to do with our mindset. I said, if we don't have a goal, we won't accomplish anything. I'm someone that I have to write something down if I want it to get done. I don't know why, but if I write it down, it seems to get priority and it seems to get done. But we have to have our minds right if we're going to go that way, because what our minds are on, and I can't wait to get to Philippians 4 and really talk about the thing, how we think. But when we set our mind to something, it sure helps us to go that direction. So I want you to see a few things from the passage that I think helps us to have the right mindset for spiritual growth. The first one is this: we need to have a humble mind if we are going to grow. In other words, we haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. I was talking to a pastor one time about actually this particular chapter, and he said the words, "I've arrived." That's what he said. And I thought, well, you're better than me because I have not. I don't believe we get to a place where we can arrive. I do. It's when we meet Christ. But I'm telling you, none of us are going to get to the place where we're sinlessly perfect and have the perfect mind of Christ until we know him. So a humble mind is good. Look at verse 12. Here is the Apostle Paul. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Let me just say, if the Apostle Paul had not arrived, then we probably have not arrived. Here is a man that gave his entire life after he was saved to the Lord, literally gave his every breath to the Lord. He wrote most of the New Testament. During his day, he evangelized his known world. I mean, this guy evangelized his known world. He started more churches than probably that we know about. But by the time Paul came to the end of his journey, he literally could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What Paul is essentially telling Timothy there is, I have done the job God gave me to do. I've done it in completion. Now listen, if that man says, I have not arrived, then I'm not going to say that I have arrived. Okay? And so consider Paul's mind and consider all those accomplishments of Paul and think through those and listen to what he said about himself. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. This is what Paul thought of himself. He didn't think of himself as, well, I've arrived. I'm at the pinnacle of my Christianity, and I'm right there with Jesus. No, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he's like, if I'm chief in anything, it's sinners. If I'm the least of anything, it's the apostles. So wherever you are in your Christian walk, you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. There's always further to go until we meet Christ. So there's the mindset of humility. Secondly, there's the mindset to press forward. The mindset to press forward. Have you ever been on one of those ropes courses that they put you up on like some poles and there's ropes everywhere and they give you a helmet like that's going to help. And they tell you to walk across the ladders or the ropes. And you'll see people from time to time that they're just standing at the edge of the obstacle and they're holding on and their feet will not move forward. You know, it's like they can't pick up their feet. In high school, I framed houses. And so when you're raising a roof, there's not a whole lot to hold on to and you're standing on the CJs that are on top of the roof or the ceiling. And we had guys come out and work for one day. Because they're standing there on those 2x6s or whatever up 8 feet or 10 feet, not even all that high. And it's like their legs won't work. They can't move because they're so scared. I learned from my cousin who he can walk across ceiling joists better than you can walk across this floor and without looking. The guy can just do it. And he said, you just have to get over the fact that you're up here. Set your mind to the fact that you can stand up here and do it. And he's right. Once you just change your mind and say, I'm just going to go ahead and do this, you can start working. And the guys I worked for weren't very kind if you couldn't. So they didn't last long if you couldn't walk up there. But you got to have a mindset to go forward. So many people are fearful to move forward for Christ because maybe they've had a failure in the past. Maybe they tried one time and it didn't go so well. Maybe they got into sin and caused some bit of a grief for someone, or they have some things that they're feeling guilty about. Maybe there's an embarrassment, whatever the case, there's a failure somewhere. And so there's a fear then to move forward. But notice what Paul says here. He says, if we're going to attain, we have to have the mindset to move forward. In verse 13, I read it, but Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. If we are going to go forward for Christ, we have got to let go of the past. And I mean, we have to let go of our failures. Now, we confess those things to God, right? We admit that we're wrong. We ask Him to restore us and for forgiveness. But then, just as Christ forgets those things, we have to forget. You will not be effective for Christ if you're worried about all of yesterday's failures. And those things keep, you know, you keep dragging them along with you. We have to forget the past. We could go to Galatians. We won't for just to save a little bit of time. But Paul says in Galatians chapter number 1, he talks about his experience and how, you know, he persecuted, he killed and sent Christians to be killed. He persecuted the church. Could you imagine then being asked to go and work for the church, be an evangelist, a pastor? And he had an issue with people accepting him at first and trusting him. But Paul had to let go of the things that were in his past, the past failures. And if anyone had failures, well, Paul would say he's chief because he persecuted the church. But it's not just the failures that we need to let go of. You know this, we need to let go of our victories as well. You may have met someone, I don't believe we have any in here, so I think I'll just say this. You may have met someone that never moved on from high school. You know, they were like the track star and they won all the trophies, or maybe they were on the football team and their football team went to state. And so you go home and it's like they show you all the accolades from high school that they're still desperately hanging on to and trying to find identity in. And it's like, dude, that was 40 years ago, or that was 30 years ago. What are you doing now? You see, sometimes we have some victory, and maybe it's a victory in ministry. Maybe it's a victory for the Lord. Maybe we see God do some great things. We have to be able to let those things go, just like the failures. Because if God did that yesterday, what does He want to do tomorrow? We can't be, and I hate to say we can't be satisfied, because we're supposed to be content, but we're never done pursuing God. We're never done watching Him work. And so, again, if we've succeeded, just as if we've failed, we have to you know, let the trophy sit on the shelf and move on. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, laying aside every weight and the sin. So weight and sin is different, and we must set aside things that are holding us back. So we have to have a mind, a humble mind that knows we're not there yet. We have to have a mind that is willing to press forward. And lastly, we have to have a mind that is set to attain. Look at verse 16. I've got to get back. Okay. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. A mind to attain. How do we reach toward perfection? Well, I think Paul alludes to three things here. And the first couple are very basic. But in verse 15, he says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. God shall reveal even this to you. One of our tools that we have in our pursuit of Christ, our pursuit of spiritual growth, our mindset to attain, our reaching for perfection is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. I know it should seem very obvious. I mean, maybe it seems very obvious, but I'm amazed how many times Christians just forget that they have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. I had a great, I've mentioned him a couple times, but I had a really great college and career teacher when we were of that age in church, and heavily influenced my life and everything, and became one of my best friends. But he always, to our class, gave us two rules. And he said, if you live by these two rules, you'll be just fine. Rule one was follow the Holy Spirit. Rule two was don't use credit cards. Those are his two rules. Now, some of you are like, I got a credit card. Well, I do too. So I'm breaking rule too. But it was a spiritual advice and a practical advice. And essentially what he taught us about the credit cards is, if you don't have the money, then don't buy it. Even if you use credit cards, that's good practice, right? Not here to give a finance class or anything like that. But if you don't have the money, you shouldn't buy it. But he said this, follow the Holy Spirit. And that was his biggest piece of advice to us. Why? Because if you follow the Holy Spirit, everything else sort of takes care of itself. He is God, the Spirit. He lives inside of you. And by following him, he teaches you. He guides you, as the Bible says in John 16. He guides you into all truth. He helps us to understand when something is not right and helps us to discern between options. Following the Holy Spirit, God shall reveal. If there's anything that we're doing that's stunting our Christian growth or taking us the wrong way, God will reveal it to us through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he says this, we ought to mind the rule. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So this rule is the word canon. It's a rod or straight piece of wood that is rounded to you could fasten things to it to keep it straight. You can measure straight distances, but a rule was very much what we would call a ruler. It's that piece of wood that is straight, and so you'd have a straight edge to help guide you. Well, there's no doubt that the rule, the straight edge, the ruler that we're to be minding is the Word of God. It's got to be a reference to the Scripture. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. That is helping us to know, well, to understand the Word of God and to know how to make good choices. But then we have God's Word. I said it in Sunday school. I probably say it every time I preach. You can't grow without the Bible. Like if you didn't read your Bible this week, it's going to be very hard to grow. We have to mind the rule. Paul told Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here's something about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Scriptures bring us salvation. Then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, knowing what to believe, doctrine. The Word of God, that, how do we know what we believe? Well, it's right here. It's in the Bible. Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. We can't grow without it. And then the third thing that Paul mentions is, it's actually those, look at verse 17. I would say this, it would be the godly authorities in their life. So Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me. So Paul is telling this group, follow me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So he's saying, follow me, which, by the way, would be a difficult thing to say, because if people are following you, you better be following Christ, or else you're going to lead, well, the blind leading the blind, they'll all fall off into the ditch. But he says, follow me and mark them which walk so. In other words, those that are walking like me, because you have me for an example, mark them as well. So essentially, and we could name a few other things, but in this passage, the Lord's identifying, he's given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us the Word of God, and he's given us our church, in our activity in the church, and our church leadership to help us to get closer to Christ. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you this. The church, people who say, you know, I'm just going to read my Bible and pray and do this thing on my own, and I'm not going to have anything to do with the church, their Christian growth is only going to go so far. And I don't mean to be like, well, you can't do it without us here at the church. It's not about that. Christ instituted the church. He died for the church, and he formed the church, and the church is very important to Jesus. So I'm just saying, I believe if it's that important for Christ that he would die for it, instruct it, bring it together, give it ordinances and structure, if it's that important to him, it must be important for us. I look back at my own life, and I'm telling you, through God's word, yes. Through the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But where I have grown the most is by church. And you say, going to church? No, not necessarily going, being the church, serving in the church. Spilling your blood and sweat and tears right next to the person beside you in the pew. That is where we grow. That is where we learn the most about Christ, is in his church, serving. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these people? Verse 12. For the, what's the word? Perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints. So for the maturity, the growth, the bringing to perfection, the bringing to completion of the saints, it's imperative that these saints are in church so that they receive that perfecting, okay? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So look how it works in verse 12. Saints are perfected. They're brought up. They're made closer to Christ. Well, listen, the closer you get to Christ, the more you do for him. The more you serve. The more, the more spiritual real estate you take up and you want to do things. And what happens as people, as you invest in people, and those people are discipled and they're brought up and they're learning the word and they're being obedient and all those things, people are brought up. What happens is, all of a sudden, the work of the ministry, verse 12. Man, he gave us prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help us to grow so that we could do, and when I say we, I mean all of us, we could do the work of the ministry. A lot of people misunderstand verse 12 and say, well, he gave us the pastor for the work of the ministry. Is the pastor here for the work of the ministry? Yeah, you better believe it. But you know what the scripture is saying there? The church is there for the work of the ministry. I mean, just imagine, how many of us are there in here? 45, 50 people. How many more people can we reach if we're all involved in the work of the ministry versus if just a couple of us? I mean, this is the design. We grow up, and when we're becoming mature, we begin to serve. The work of the ministry is done. The body of Christ is edified. And so church is so very important to our spiritual growth and our mind to attain. And so Paul expressed, here's the goal, that we'd be more like Christ, that we would have a mind to attain, a mind to grow. And so we'll stop right there for the evening, and we'll take the next set of verses next week. But I hope that you at least think through fairly regularly, am I growing? Am I growing? Or is my Christian life stagnant? And I actually don't think you can be stagnant. You're either growing or you're going back. There's really no, a boat never sits still in the water. It's always moving somewhere. And so, we need to be on the grow. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us what we need to grow. Lord, you've given us a church to serve together, rub shoulders with one another. Lord, to learn more of you through this body of people that you've given us. Lord, you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, and you've given us many other things as well to help us in this endeavor. Lord, I just pray if we're looking back on our life and there's not much spiritual growth, Lord, help us to get our minds right and begin to pursue the right things in this life. Lord, we pray you dismiss us with your love tonight. I just pray everyone would get home safely wherever they're going. I ask that you be with our campers this week. Again, we pray that you give a safe trip tomorrow. Just help everything to go very smoothly. Help everyone to get there and back safely. And then, Lord, we just pray that it be a great week. We ask that you be with the speaker. We ask that you be with the counselors. Lord, may everything work to point these young people and even adults that are there to you. And we just pray that, Lord, you'd break through hearts that need to be broken through. And, Lord, that we'd hear good testimonies of the work you've done at the end of the week. Father, we pray that you would dismiss us now. In Jesus' name, amen.